This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
Couple things before we dive into Joy this morning. I wanted to give you guys an update on the Court of Christmas outreach that we did this week. How many of you guys served in some capacity over the last few days? Okay, we had 102 volunteers serve for Court of Christmas. If you're not aware of what Court of Christmas is, Court of Christmas is an annual outreach we do where we partner with an organization called Love Inc. And basically Love Inc. vets families in the area that need help for Christmas. And what we do as a church is we provide the space at our building. We provide all the gifts, and we provide a wrapping station and the presents and an opportunity to pray with them and people that will serve them and help them shop for their kids. So then people come in and they shop for their kids for a block that they schedule to come in. And then all the gifts that you guys all donated, we sell at 80% off. And so people are still paying for the gifts and feel like there's some dignity, like they're actually doing something for their families. And then we take all of the money that comes in over the course of that few days, we put it into a fund, and the next year it'll be used to purchase more gifts. To give you guys an idea of what the last few years have looked like, the first year we did it, we served 30 families. The second year we did it, we served 75-ish families. This year, we served 123 families, which represented 314 children and 952 toys or gifts. So I just want to say thank you to you guys for all of your generosity and the way you poured yourself out to make that outreach possible. Every year, it's sort of doubled, so next year, we're going to shoot for the stars. Amen. I want to acknowledge Darylyn, if she would stand up. This woman poured herself out over the last months to put this outreach together. Okay. Stand up, Corey. What's that? Matea. Where's Matea at? Matea. And Abby Mitch. Is Abby here? Somewhere. And I joked last week that these women were at the office as much as I'm at the office over the last few months, and I'm not joking. Thank you guys so much for all that you did. So I know the ripple effects of this outreach will be felt for months to come, so thank you. Yep. Awesome. Anybody else feel joyful this morning? All right. We're going to jump into week 3 of this Advent study. And first week, we talked about hope. Last week, we talked about peace. This week, we're going to talk about joy. If you saw in the video, just to give some of you that haven't been here the last couple weeks, the video that was made, we've had a video every week kind of highlighting a testimony representing the theme that we're talking about that morning. This video series was put together by Tommy, who's standing over here in the back. And then the painting that you see being painted in this video series was done by Austin Franz, who's sitting up here. I'll stop for a second. The last few weeks, this church has just gave so much of themselves. And I just want to thank you guys. Like that, nothing blesses me more than to just see you guys empty yourselves for our community and for this church. So I know the Lord is honored by your service. So as we put together these videos, the hope was that Austin has been working on this painting. That's obviously already done. Next week, we'll show you that painting. You'll see the fourth kind of installment to the video series. You'll see the painting. Christmas Eve, we'll have the painting here and feature it as part of our gathering. And there's a lot of just significance to the painting in and of itself. But our hope is to auction off that painting starting next Sunday. And then basically with the funds from that painting, we will Bless Tommy for all his time he put into it. Bless Austin for the time that he put into it. And then we'll use the rest of the funds to be put into a fund to be able to do more creative projects like this at Anthem in the coming year. And so if you guys don't know, Austin's paintings are featured right now at the Art Spirit Gallery on Sherman. So he's an acclaimed artist. So we're just blessed to have the work that him and Tommy and those that have vulnerably shared their stories bless us in this Christmas season. So we're in week 3 of Advent, talking about joy this week. And I think joy is a bit interesting because in this particular season, I think it's far easier to sort of equate our experience of frustration and unrest and exhaustion in this season with anything but joy. It doesn't always feel like the most joyful season. But joy doesn't really seem like, again, the likely fit for the season that we find ourselves in. It doesn't seem like the adjective that you'd use to describe your response in the midst of the season. But yet, in this time of Advent, this is not simply a time where we're looking towards Christmas and then voila, like Christmas Eve, you just feel the joy like bubbling up inside, and then all of a sudden Christmas Day, you have it. You know, it's like we've waited 4 weeks to just have joy, and then Christmas Day, we get it. That's not what actually happens. But there's an opportunity for us to participate in, to experience joy year-round. It's not just in this 4 weeks. Joy is meant to be something that we're invited into in this season, and it's meant to be ongoing. It's meant to be enduring. It's meant to be everlasting. And yet our experience would seem to say something far different. I think there's a lot of questions to ask in the midst of this. If you were to simply read the Bible as like a moralistic rule book, and that's all it was to you, I think you'd miss the beauty that it provides when it comes to what it says in many senses. What I would say is the opposite of joy, what the Bible speaks of, which is suffering and struggle. And it's interesting how the Bible tensions suffering and struggle along with joy. It's not one or the other. They're not mutually exclusive. It's sort of a both and. And the Bible is just raw. It shows every cut and like every scrape with regards to what it means to follow Jesus. Atheism doesn't have a lot to say about suffering and struggle. Buddhism would have us believe that it's all about karma. A New Age worldview would have us push this idea of mind over matter. Christian Science would have us see pain as sort of an illusion. But the Bible shows us that Christianity is the only worldview, the only faith system that would actually have us lean into suffering and actually rejoice in it, to rejoice in our suffering. Every other religion is teaching you how to escape suffering. And some would even have you believe that any sort of suffering that you experience in your life is a result of something that you did, and you're paying the consequence for that. But this idea of rejoicing in the midst of suffering is presented all throughout the scriptures. And the Advent story isn't just the start of it in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see it all throughout the Bible. And so we're going to do a bit of kind of an overview this morning. But I want to start out by reading in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. And I want to look at this shepherd king on this third week of Advent. And so if you turn with me in your Bibles, Micah 5, 2 through 4, and then we'll jump from there to Luke 2, 8 through 11, the Christmas story, and it'll be on your screen as well. Micah 5, 2 through 4, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." Then you look at Luke 2, 8 through 11, a story you're familiar with. It says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, And they were filled with great fear, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And I want you to notice something between these two passages. Basically, if you were to take pieces of both of these passages, what they're saying together is, in Bethlehem, like the least of the tribes, though you are small, you will find great joy. In Bethlehem, like the least of these. It wouldn't be in the glitz and the glamour of Jerusalem. There would be no notoriety. It wouldn't be like a public figure or like a political figure, but it would actually be this shepherd king, which is such a dichotomy when you think about these two words, the shepherd king. And this is the joy that we bring to the world. And I think part of the problem that we encounter when dealing with this particular passage, which comes up every Christmas, is that some of our familiarity with this text, because you've heard it over and over again, you've seen it in movies, it's been drilled into your heads every single year as you've come to church or you've watched Christmas movies. But part of the problem every Christmas is because of the familiarity we have with this passage, it breeds a sense of complacency with regards to the actual awe of what's being said. And this passage should invoke a sense of awe in us, because if you were to ask yourself, what leads to joy in your life? What actually leads to it? More often than not, I find myself responding about these moments of grandeur in my life, like these real high moments, these big celebrations, these significant experiences that I've had that I would conjure up to complete joy. And I think that we're actually prone to catch ourselves rejoicing more in the bigger things in life, in the momentous things, and in our Western culture especially, primarily just in the moments that feel like success. So for us to find joy, they're in these big moments where we would deem them as success, because that's what invokes joy for us in our Western culture. We accomplish something, so therefore, we're allowed to feel the sense of joy. And now, if you don't know me very well, I'm a bit of an optimist, probably a lot of an optimist. But when it comes to evaluating myself, I'm actually really hard on myself. I can be really critical. If I sit back, like I hate sitting back and listening to my sermons. The whole time I'll just be like, this dude just sucks. I hate his voice. I hate everything he says. Like, I don't want to hear this. Like, it's just like nails on a chalkboard when I sit and listen to myself. I absolutely hate it. Growing up, it would be like anytime I played a game or I played a sport, I'm highly critical of myself. And I've always been like that. And so this is sort of a default for me far too often, is to be very critical of myself. The reality is that I'm also more emotional than I'd like to admit. But it's really like my experience of a moment, like my experience of a specific moment overrides my general understanding of that moment. So if this moment felt good to me, then I'd feel good. If this moment felt bad to me, or I did something wrong, or I lost the game, or whatever it was I was doing because of something I did, then I would feel that deeply as well. Like, it would just destroy me inside. I would be really critical of myself. And the reality is that, again, like, I'm often more emotional than I like to admit, despite whatever image that I tend to project or portray, or even how I present myself in life. There's a lot of emotions bubbling up underneath the surface in this man. And what I've recognized for myself is that these emotions, whether or not I show them, they impact me. They impact me actually deeply. These are the culprit from the majority of the anxiety that I've struggled with in my life. And as I was growing up, I played baseball. Any other baseball players in the room? All the way through high school, I played baseball. And I realized fairly soon that I didn't like team sports for a couple reasons. One, if you did something wrong, the team paid for it. Or if they did something wrong, you paid for it. And I'm like, I would just rather do individual sports where it was like, if I lost, it was because I did something wrong, not because of somebody else. And so you can only blame yourself. And so my life, I ended up getting more into snowboarding, and I bowled for a little while. Any bowlers in the house? I triathlons, like stuff where I knew that the only person I was competing against was myself. And I really liked that. Although there would be moments where I would be really hard on myself. Like you did something wrong and it was crushing to you and you actually felt it. And I'd sit there and wonder, like, why in the world do I feel this so deeply? Like, why does a loss have the ability to just wreck me internally? Where I can just like feel all my joy sort of rush out of me because of an error that I made or something that I did wrong. And here's the question I want to present to you this morning. Are you critical of yourself in certain areas of your life? Do I have any other self-critics in the house this morning? Most of you. Nice. So I wonder what you're all thinking about me right now. Maybe you have this sort of singular metric of success for success, and everything is based around that metric in your life. Perhaps that's the bottom line. Maybe it's a dollar figure. Maybe it's the ability to communicate with a sense of flair. Maybe it's somebody actually validating you in a certain way. But do you have an area in your life that you're highly critical of yourself in, where you hold yourself to the highest standard of a metric of success that you've created yourself? And so much that you're unable to see, like so much so that you're unable to see anything good that you're doing, anything good that's taking place around you even. And so I'm not saying that scoring doesn't matter when it comes to the things we play, but I'm saying that that's not the whole picture, and it actually doesn't help me in that specific area when I focus solely upon that, and I allow that, like my output, my production, to wreck me or dictate my emotional state. And so here's the truth, is that the good and the bad in our lives can coexist. They can coexist. And the same goes for our relationship with joy. Because success in our lives can be marked by a variety of different things, right? A good feeling because you've achieved something in your life. Success can be marked by maybe a purposeful action that you've taken or a meaningful thank you that you've received. And oftentimes, struggle or suffering in our lives run completely opposite of success. We can't hold the two in tension with one another. And it's a painful feeling. It's like a missed mark. It's lacking purpose. It's a fake relationship. Like, it's not feeling connected. Like, when we allow ourselves to not understand that we can hold in tension this idea of suffering and this idea of joy, that they can actually be in tandem with one another, and that God actually uses the suffering in our life to produce joy in us, as oddly as that sounds. But the question of suffering in particular really provides the greatest challenge to a belief in a loving God. The Barna Group, if you haven't heard of them, it's a research and data company, found that those that are asking questions of faith have the most difficulty grasping the coexistence of God and suffering. Because here's the truth, is that skeptic or not, religious or irreligious, we all speak this universal language of suffering. Every single one of us in this room, at some point in our life, will feel suffering. Why? Because suffering doesn't play favorites. You all will experience it. Trials and afflictions are not partial to specific people. Suffering transcends race, it transcends ethnicity, it transcends class, it transcends privilege. We all will experience it. It's experienced to some degree, again, by all of us. And this is just the reality of our life. But yet, this is why the idea of joy can be so fleeting and almost imaginary to us. Because we hear the promise of the Bible, the promise of the prophet Micah, of this coming king, of a shepherd king. And we hear this declaration of the angels in Luke that are speaking great joy for all people. Yet we know that all people also experience their own level of suffering. And to some degree, we want to ignore the suffering and embrace joy. Anybody else experience that? I just want to write it off. I just want joy. I don't want to have to embrace suffering. And the real question, the honest question that we're often facing is, how do I receive joy in the reality of suffering? How do I actually hold on to that promise if it's actually true? And so I think it's worth looking at the word joy in and of itself to start with. There's a ton of different words used to explain the experience of being in a good mood as a human being. You can be happy, you can be cheerful, you can be joyful. And the same goes for the scriptures. There are Hebrew words like simha, sasan, ga'il, and these words all refer to this idea of happiness. They refer to this idea of joy. But what makes biblical words really interesting is noticing the moments in scripture that these words are actually used and how they experience joy in the moment that that word joy is actually referenced, because it's not always referenced like you think it would be. Joy is this theme that's found all throughout the Bible. And so I want to look at it from the very beginning in the garden. God makes the world and God says that it's good, that what he made was good. And so people are actually meant to find joy in the midst of God's creation. And you know what this is like. We live in one of the most beautiful areas in the country, in the world perhaps. You can go on a hike and get lost in the mountains and find yourself in a place where you're just like blown away by the things that you see. You can go for a run around Lake Coeur d'Alene and stand there at a sunset in the middle of summer and look out across the lake and think, this is utterly amazing. I can't imagine anything better than this scene that I'm looking at right now. And this is because God has actually declared these things to be good. He created them. They're good. You're meant to experience the joy in the midst of that. But the Bible wants you to experience joy also in the natural rhythms of your life, not just the sunset that you see, but some of what you would consider a down moment in your life, a valley season, the good and the bad. And joy does not stop existing because our circumstances change. It's actually available to us always. And this is where so often we miss it. Oftentimes our joy is conditional upon our circumstances. And so when the truth of the word and the promise of God is that joy that is promised to us is based on the person of Jesus, it's not based on circumstances, how do we end up reconciling that and partaking in that joy? And so if Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever, that means that the joy that is meant for you is the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. And this is why it's hard to believe. I think it's one thing for me to communicate this and be like, yeah, you respond like, yeah, that's a really nice idea. Like, I'd love to participate in that joy, but yesterday sucked. Or some of you are like, man, I woke up this morning, my car didn't start. Where's the joy in that? Or here's another one that frustrates me. How many of you had to scrape the ice off your windows yet this year? Good Lord. Like, the first time I have to do that in the winter, I'm just like, oh, Jesus. You know, like, my hands are cold. I sound so superficial, but I'm just like, this is so frustrating. Like, the last thing I'm thinking about is joy when my hands hurt and it's cold outside and it's getting rained on and my car's cold. Like, the last thing we think about is often joy in these menial circumstances in our life. And we laugh about that, but the reality is that you and I feel these moments deeply. In those moments, we're like, this is the worst thing that could have ever happened to me. And this is where biblical faith offers us this really unique perspective on joy. Because in the Bible, joy is presented as an attitude that the people of God adopt. Not due to their circumstances, but because of their hope in God. When the people of Israel are rescued from Egypt and they cross the Red Sea, they get to the other side and their enemies are vanquished, what do? It says that they break out into song. Like, there is joy for them in this moment and they actually rejoice. And we think, well, that's a really fair response, right? You've just been rescued from the possibility of slavery. You've actually fled your enemies. And so, yes, to some degree, like, it's very true. They're rejoicing. But if you pan back from the story a little bit and you look at the whole picture, you realize where it is they ended up, right? They're in the desert. They're actually in the wilderness, and they're actually going to be there for a while. And so they're rejoicing in a wilderness season of their life because they've escaped something, but they have no idea necessarily what awaits them on it. They're not to the promised land yet. It's going to be a while before they get there. So they cross the Red Sea. They end up in a desert, not the promised land. They cross this Red Sea into a wilderness, and they begin to rejoice anyways. And this joy in the wilderness is this defining moment for them. It's almost like a way of saying that the joy of God's people would not be determined by their struggles, but it would actually be determined by their hope in the future promise, not their current circumstances. And this is the posture of Israel, and this should be the posture of all of God's people. This thread continues throughout the words of the prophets in the Old Testament, and then we see it in the Gospels. When you get into the Gospel of Luke, you hear it in the initial part of the Christmas story. You end up at this character named Simeon. And Simeon has been given this promise that you will one day see the Messiah. That you've been righteous and you've been devout and you're going to see something that you've hoped for, that you can place your trust in. And there's this moment where the Spirit of God actually leads him to the temple and he encounters Jesus. And it's this moment of like, whoa, like my joy has actually been fulfilled. Like I've actually been able to participate in it. But here's the thing about Simeon. He wasn't just joyful when he met Jesus. This was a man who was known to be full of joy. This was Simeon's joy fulfilled because of the future promise that he had held on to, which was actually shown to him, revealed to him in the person of Jesus. And this is what he says when he's praising God. He says in Luke 2, 29-32, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. That's Simeon. And then you go on to Paul, and you can find Paul sitting in a dirty Roman prison, and he chooses joy. Even if he gets executed, he chooses joy. He calls this the joy of faith, or the joy in the Lord. And he believed that joy was a gift of God's Spirit, and that it inspired hope in the midst of hardship. So he believed that when you believe that Jesus' love overcame death, that joy becomes reasonable in the darkest of circumstances for us. Now, this doesn't mean that we are to like suppress our sorrows or ignore them. In fact, I'd actually argue that the Christian worldview actually invites us to believe this, that the connection of joy in the Bible is not success as the Western world deems for us, but it's actually suffering. And the connection of joy in the Bible is not success. Again, it's suffering, because joy is not simply meant to be a nice feeling on the other side of success for you and I. But joy is meant to be the perseverance of our journey. It's a part of it. It's something we continue to participate in and receive along the way. Charles Spurgeon said this on joy. He said, there's a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful. But this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and comforting to the heart. The blessed joy is very contagious. One dolorous spirit brings a kind of plague into the house. One person who is wretched seems to stop all the birds from singing wherever he or she goes. But the grace of joy is contagious. Holy joy will oil the wheels of your life's machinery. Holy joy will strengthen you for your daily labor. Holy joy will beautify you and give you an influence over the lives of others. Isn't that awesome? I love that holy joy will oil the wheels of your life's machinery. Never are we asked to avoid suffering in an unhealthy manner. Never. 2 Corinthians 6, 4-10 says this, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And I want you to take this in. By great endurance in afflictions, hardships, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. He says that we are to be full of sorrow and yet rejoicing. He acknowledges his pain, and he made a choice that the suffering would not get the final word in his life. He had found that the source of his joy needed to be in a better place than the fickleness of his circumstances. Because our joy is only as good as the object of it. Amen? Your joy is only as good as the object of it. Anything short of God himself will make your joy fall short. And if you're saying this morning, that I'm not sure if I commit all that I have and all my trust into Jesus, that it'll be enough. I'm not sure that I have enough. Like, I can only tell you this morning that I believe with all of my heart that when we give our whole being to Jesus, there's nothing that comes close to the fulfillment that you find in trusting him. There's nothing. That joy that comes in this in the intimate relationship that we have with the Lord, there's nothing like it, because when we identify Jesus as the object of our joy, like, he's it. He's the one that sets the standard. Then it becomes the same in every moment of our life. It sustains us in the storm. It sustains us in our struggles. It sustains us in our suffering, because here's the truth, is that joy is a focus before it's a feeling. It's a focus before it's a feeling. In the book of Jeremiah, he makes a statement that our heart is deceitful. And there's a balance here. Like, your emotions and your feelings are worth considering and paying very close attention to. And there's real experiences of sorrow that we will encounter in this world. And we must give it the appropriate time and energy to process through those feelings. But I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes my feelings can say a lot of things that are different than the reality of my situation. And my feelings can get the best of me. And I'm not saying that we should completely ignore our feelings. I'm just saying we cannot make our feelings our source. And we do that often. If the focal point of your joy is your feelings, then it doesn't even matter if your circumstances are actually all that difficult, because your feelings are not always reflective of the circumstances. But if we can have our joy found in the true source, like our joy actually found in Jesus, if we can find our joy in the hope of his promise that all things that are given to us as gifts of the Spirit are true, then even when our circumstances change, we can actually be rooted in healthy, true, stable, strong, like in his loving arms, the loving arms of this like co-suffering Savior who's been through it, gone through it, because joy is a focus before it's a feeling. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I heard somebody talking this week, and they quoted the deep and wonderful theologian Bono as saying, joy is an act of defiance. I love that. Joy is an act of defiance. And is that not what Jesus has been revealing to us all throughout this Advent season? That what we're participating in is an act of defiance. Because there is a world that is pitching something to you that is opposite of what it is that Jesus is offering you in this season. Jesus is offering us light in darkness. The fact that darkness does not get the final word. He's offering us hope in brokenness. Brokenness doesn't get the final word. Last week when we talked about peace, it's peace into the chaos, as we talked about, that peace is actually engaging the chaos, and therefore joy is defiance against the pain of suffering. It's a sign that we're living in another kingdom, church. And it's like what Paul declares in Philippians 4:4, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And this doesn't mean that we ignore pain and suffering in our life. It just means that we don't take our suffering and our circumstances as a whole measure of reality. It's not all of it. That's not all we give our attention to. It's sorrow and joy, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. It's joy in our trust in Jesus. It's joy that is defiant, joy that is of another kingdom, and joy that's brought to this world, and that's Jesus coming to earth. And so the question we're kind of left with is then this: what do we do to actually find joy? How do we discover it for ourselves? Because we can talk about this experience of having joy, a joy that circumvents our circumstances, or having a source that's beyond the feelings that each of us have in the specific moments in our life. But how many of you are in some ways dreading some of the upcoming circumstances that you're about to step into in the coming days, weeks, and months? Many of us. Maybe you're most dreading the lull that comes after Christmas. Anybody hate that season? It's like you experienced something for a month and then reality hits in January and you're like, oh, goodness. Anybody ever trained for like a big race or done, and you like spent a year training for something, and then once that race happens, you go on this massive low afterwards because you're like, I just gave my life to this. It culminated in one moment. I did it, and now there's nothing left. But the joy that Jesus is offering you does not revolve around Advent. It's not for you to experience on Christmas or Christmas Eve or in the month leading up to it. It's something that is sustaining. It's something that's enduring. It's everlasting. It's something that you get to participate in year-round. And so we're invited to discover joy that sustains, joy that actually holds true. And I think part of this process comes from the simple fact that far too often we've held it as sorrow or joy. And so they're mutually exclusive in our eyes. But often our ability to sort of survive a storm starts with our acknowledgement of the storm that we're in. Like if you have a ship that's in a tumultuous sea and you ignore the storm that the ship is in, you're most likely not going to survive the storm. But if you recognize the storm, you place your trust in the ways that you've been led in previous seasons in your life, the way that God has shown himself faithful to you time and time again, the way that God has led you, the way that God has shaped you and moved you and been with you, and the ways that he's reminded you in years past over and over again when he says, I am with you, that I am for you, that I am not against you. And even though the storm you might be feeling right now is overwhelming and you're not sure if you can take it, it's rough, there's a promise that he has not stopped being truth. He has not stopped being the source that you need in the season. And so that's both sorrow and joy. And so that's my challenge to us this morning in this Advent season. Don't keep sorrow and joy mutually exclusive from one another. Don't think to yourself that you're gonna experience more joy by ignoring your sorrow. But how is Jesus calling you to embrace that? I challenge you that you'll actually experience greater joy by recognizing your pain, by recognizing your sorrow, because then we actually go to the source of our joy. When we ignore our sorrow, that's when we go to our schemes of like processing joy and success and trying to figure out our best way out of it. I don't know if anybody here is into the Enneagram at all, but are there any Enneagram 7s in the house? Okay. I'm the only one. Awesome. Think what you will about the Enneagram, but what I know of myself is that when I get into painful situations, I want to do everything I can to evade them. And it's not because I don't care. It's not because I don't feel them. I feel them deeply. And actually, the reason I want to evade them is because I don't want to feel it. I can remember when Heather and I first moved to Seattle in like 99, and Heather and I were just experiencing city life. We were 19 years old and like learning what the city was like, coming from Coeur d'Alene, right? And I remember seeing like some of the homeless population at that point. And I remember going to intersections where my wife's heart just bleeds for people, and then she wants to express it and do whatever she can. My heart bleeds for people, and then I want to ignore it because I don't want to feel it. And so Heather would be like, stop, we need to give them money. And I'm like, no, we don't need to stop. You know, just, and so like it was this dichotomy, like the way we responded was so differently. But what I've learned from my wife is that it's really good for us to lean into that pain that we feel sometimes and respond, because more often than not, it's the Spirit that's leading us in those moments. And if we lean into it, there's something that He wants to do. And what I get concerned about for us as followers of Jesus is if we feel pain and sorrow and suffering in our life and we evade it, there's the good chance that you aren't quite grasping all that Jesus has for you in that season. But so many of us in this room want to evade it, because we think to ignore it means that I'll actually experience more joy, when I would argue that more joy will be experienced for you when you lean into the sorrow and the suffering and experience it the way that Jesus would have you experience it, with Him and not on your own. Amen? So I want to pray for us this morning. And then we're going to read a liturgy. We're going to partake in communion together. But as we're praying, I just want you to draw your attention maybe to one or two measures of success in your life. Things that blind you from seeing the greater picture that's taking place in your life. Maybe there's things that you latch onto as a way to evade the actual things that Jesus wants you to feel right now and to sit in it with Him this morning. And I want us to have a wider perspective that would actually give you a sense of joy and a sense of hope of what's taking place around you. And perhaps you can even call your attention right now to a place that you've been going to find happiness. Because there's a lot of sinful behavior that happens in our lives as a result of us trying to seek a manufactured version of happiness and joy in evading the hard things. Maybe for some of you, there's some of that that's been taking place in your life. But can we this morning bring these idols of sorts? Can we bring these poor substitutions that we've used to try to manufacture happiness in our life? And the things that have been found lacking, can we bring them this morning to this loving God and offer them before Jesus this morning and say, Jesus, would you give us something more? In this season, can we have something more than what we've tried to reach for ourselves? Would you bow your heads with me? Jesus, we know that as odd as it sounds, you partook in joy on the cross, because shame was removed. And we know that joy is the absence of shame. Lord, we know the Hebrews passage that says, for the joy set before Him that you endured the cross. And I'm praying, Jesus, that we could participate in that joy that only you can allow us, afford us. Lord, I pray for all of those in this room this morning that I know are facing circumstances in their life that are everything other than joy. And God, it may seem as though they can't quite deal with it, that there's no possible way through it. And yet this morning, God, I pray as we even turn to you and say, Lord, don't allow us to evade the opportunity to experience joy in its totality, holistically, the way that you desire for us to experience it. Allow us, Jesus, to lean into some of the suffering and the sorrow that we feel in our life, to pray to you and ask you to sit in it with us, to allow us to experience your joy manifest in our lives, Jesus. We don't want our own manufactured joy. We want yours. And so I pray for those of us in this room that feel it, sense it, know that our circumstances that we find ourselves in right now are, again, everything other than joyful. But Jesus, I pray that we would experience the fullness of your joy. I pray your spirit would just go out amongst us, that you'd be moving through this body of people, that even as they go into their workplaces and their families and to the grocery stores and they participate in community events, that what would be seen and known of them is these are people who've experienced hardship that have continued to choose joy in Christ, and it's noticeable. I pray your joy would be evident in us, Jesus, in this season, in every circumstance we find ourselves in. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. Would you guys stand with me as we read a liturgy together? And we're gonna read it twice. And you can just follow after me. God of joy, let us discover the wonder of your love this Advent. Help us to rejoice, not just in the gifts we receive, but in the gift of your Son. May our hearts overflow with gratitude and joy as we look forward to celebrating your birth. Amen. Amen. One more time. God of joy, let us rediscover the wonder of your love this Advent. Help us to rejoice not just in the gifts we receive, but in the gift of your Son. May our hearts overflow with gratitude and joy as we look forward to celebrating your birth. Amen. Awesome. As we close this morning, we're going to participate in communion as we have every week this month. And communion is this amazing opportunity for us to be anchored to and grounded to what actually matters, the thing that brings us all together this morning. In Matthew 26, verse 26, it says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" And as we partake in communion this morning, it's this opportunity for us to come forward, to grab a piece of bread, grab the juice, to go back to our chairs, to sit and reflect on the significance of his body broken and his blood shed for us. Again, the fact that his body was broken and his blood shed is what gathers us together this morning, because we're not gathered here just to read some words or listen to a sermon or sing some songs. If it wasn't for his life given and his resurrection, there'd be nothing for us to lean on and to be hope filled for. And so this morning, your joy is found in his body broken and his blood shed on that cross for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here this morning and you've never confessed Jesus as Lord, invited him into your life, believed that he went to the cross on your behalf, believe that he died a brutal death, and that 3 days later he rose again so that you could be granted eternal life and that his Holy Spirit would indwell with you forever. If you have not turned your life to him, this morning is the time to do it before you even come forward and partake in communion. If you're a believer and you've walked with Jesus forever and this is just another formality for you, you come forward and take communion all the time, I challenge you this morning to stop in your tracks and to thoroughly think through why it is you're doing what you're doing. Because this is not just some juice and some bread. We're coming forward to remember Christ Jesus. And what an awesome thing in the season of Advent that we're not just remembering this baby that came into a manger in Bethlehem, but we're remembering this baby that would become a man who was God, who would give up his life as a ransom for each of us in this room, that we could turn our hearts and our attention to him and believe that it's only through him that we're saved. That the joy, the peace, the hope, and the love that we're talking about cannot be offered to us through anything or anybody else except for Christ. And so I invite you now, as we begin to sing, come forward and grab some juice and grab a piece of bread. Go back to your chairs, spend some time with Jesus, partake in those things in a meaningful way, and actually contemplate the significance of his body broken and his blood shed for you. And then we'll worship together in all joy before we leave. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.